Glad you guys are in the house. They're bringing my TV and my table out. Gracias. I can't do it myself. I'm weaker than pond water. He's a mule. Yonks. Hey, so glad to be here this morning. Hey, didn't Travis just absolutely kill it last week? I killed it too on the beach feeding the seagulls. It was awesome. Cheez-Its. They all got fat last week. Hey, listen, I'm so excited to be here. Hey, listen, can we do something real quick? Can we give it up for everybody watching online right now? We're glad you're watching. Praying God speaks to you, challenges you, moves on you today. Hey, listen, just real quick before I dive into the message, we have got small group leadership training today after the 11 o'clock service. And so if you are leading a small group, we need you there. Or if you want to lead a small group, and we need people to lead small groups, the more small groups, the better, all right? So if you want to lead a small group, or if you're already leading a small group, we've got small group leadership training after the 11 o'clock service. So come back and be a part of that, all right? Listen, I've had lots of people talking about this series. That I think a lot of people have enjoyed this series as much as we have. We have absolutely loved it as the pastor speaking at this because just learning about the life of David, I'll be honest with you, we're probably shutting this thing down in the next week or so, and we got a lot more to go, so we may do a round two coming in next year or sometime close, because there's still so much more to dive into with David's life. And so I'm hoping and praying that you have learned a lot through the life of David and how he let God use him. And so, you know, last week, Travis talked about how to be a good friend. This week, we're going to talk about completely the opposites. We're going to talk about how to deal with enemies, how to deal with adversaries in your life, all right? And so there's a great possibility there are people in this room that things like, I don't have any adversaries. Just hang on, they coming, all right? I promise you, eventually you'll have one. We'll talk more about that as we go. And so we're going to talk about how to deal with people who are enemies of us, all right? You know, what do I mean when I say having an enemy? You know, we can learn a lot from David's life about how to act when you have adversaries. So there's a great possibility that there are a lot of people in this room who has somebody that doesn't like you very much. And there's a great possibility you don't like people very much. So we're going to talk to you today. You ain't going to like it very much. It's going to be good. Just sit right there, baby. All right, listen. So you know, there's a lot of people that doesn't like you very much. And it seems like all the time that they seem to malign you. They seem to hurt you verbally to your face and maybe behind, and more than likely 100% behind your back. Great possibility. It could be somebody from work. It could be a boss, another employee. It can be a competitor of your company. Maybe you're a public figure. And whenever you're a public figure and you have to toss out your opinions, oh, they coming. I don't care how nice you are. Jesus was as nice as they came. He was perfect. He had all kinds of people hated him. Listen, it could be people that just go after you just because they don't like the way you look. It could be a family member. That's where it happens. Like, Thanksgiving. Here we go. All right. Listen, it could be somebody in the church. It could be somebody in this church. As much as I would like to say we've got some of the best people in this church, I'm not blind enough to think there's people in this church that have enemies inside this church because we still deal with the flesh. It could be somebody who you used to be close to, somebody that used to be a good friend who is no longer a friend. I think you understand. I think you get the picture. So what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about what to do when this kind of stuff happens in your life. You may be here today saying, I don't really have an enemy. Just like I said from the very beginning, just hang on. You live life long enough, there's going to be somebody in your life that probably ain't going to like you very much. Or it could be the other way around. Great possibility you're not going to like somebody very much. And as a believer, you better deal with it different than those who are lost. Because God tells us to, and there's reasons why. There's freedom whenever you act the right way. Now, here's what it's going to feel like, all right? I want you to think about the worst sound in the world that just grates on your nerves, all right? What's going to happen today is we're going to probably grate on some souls today. This is what it's going to sound like. It's going to sound a lot like this right here. Yeah, y'all like it? Yeah! All right, that's kind of like that. Y'all like that? So y'all will never be mad. Or it could, how many of you hate like when somebody's got their fork and rubbing it on their plate? You know what I'm talking about? It sounds a lot like this right here. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Listen, don't be mad at me. Hey, or stop. Okay, you stop. It's killing me. All right, listen. I mean, how many of you like it when somebody smacks? drives you crazy. My daughter, like, lets us know every time, and it's usually my wife, loves to smack. You, listen, it is impossible to eat Lucky Charms without smacking. It's impossible. So at our house, we have to eat in the closet our Lucky Charms. Because my daughter's going to be sitting like, quit it! Like, you're killing me. That's what it's going to feel like today while we're talking about this, because it feels a lot better to hold grudges. And so when I'm speaking against what God wants to do in your life with somebody who you don't like or who doesn't like you, and you want to continue to hold a grudge because they hold a grudge against you, that's what it's going to feel like in your soul today. And so let's just talk through that. Don't be mad at me today. I love you. So I want to help you. I want to help me. I want to help all of us, all right? So let's talk through this today, all right? It's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Now let me give you a heads up of what was happening. So the Philistines were out stealing grain. And so basically, David goes to God and says, hey, you may take my men and kill these Philistines. Go out there and rescue the people who the Philistines are stealing grain from in these thresholds. And God said, yes, I would like you to do that. Well, word gets back to Saul, and basically Saul's like, oh, we got him now. So we see that Saul is jealous, Saul is mad. David through Jonathan, his best friend, we talked about it last week, has figured out that Saul is ticked off and mad. So David is fleeing from Saul because Saul's out to kill him. His enemy. David's enemy was Saul. Wanted to kill him. Hated him. So here's David hiding, and all of a sudden word gets back to Saul. Like, we know where he's about to be. He's about to be at Keilah. And so Keilah was the name of the city that he was about to go and attack. And so Saul is about to head that way. So that's where we're going to pick up the story. 1 Samuel chapter 23 verse 7 says this. Saul soon learned that David was at Keilah. But by the way, there's a lot of words in here that I'm just going to say really, really fast. And don't act like you know what they are, because you don't know what they are either. I'm going to say them really fast and make it sound like I know what I'm talking about, because I'm the preacher and I really don't know how to say these words, neither do you. All right? So soon learned that David was at Keilah. Good, he exclaimed. We've got him now. We're going to take him out. We got David. God has handed him over to me, for he has trapped himself in a walled town. Can I go ahead and throw this out? There's a whole nother message in that line. God has handed him over to him. It's amazing how a lot of times we think we hear God, but because we want vengeance and we want things our way, what we're hearing really is our own flesh. He missed God, missed him. You better be careful when you're speaking for God. Could be dangerous. So it says, so Saul mobilized his army to march to Keilah and besiege David and his men. But David learned of Saul's plan. Everybody gossiping. Saul had learned about David. David had learned about Saul. Here we go. But David learned about Saul's plan and told Abithar, the priest, to bring the ephod and ask the Lord what he should do. Then David prayed. I love how specific he is in his prayer. How specific are you? This is a whole other message in and of itself too. How specific in your prayers are you with God? You have a relationship with God that you can ask him straight up personal questions. Listen to how specific David is in his prayer. Oh Lord, God of Israel, I've heard. This is my conversation. Hey, I've heard that Saul's planning to come and destroy Keilah because I'm here. Will the leaders of Keilah betray me to him? Listen, Lord, waiting. So God speaks to him. And will Saul actually come as I have heard? Oh, Lord God of Israel, please tell me. Specific. It's amazing when we get specific with God, how he answers. And God said, yes, they will betray you. So David and his men, about 600 of them now, left Keilah and began roaming the countryside. Word soon reached Saul that David had escaped, so he didn't go to Keilah after all. David now stayed in the strongholds of the wilderness and in the hill country of Ziph. That is such a weird name for a city. I live in the city of Ziph. Saul hunted him down day after day, but God didn't let Saul find him. It's beautiful. One day near Horesh, David received the news that Saul was on the way to Ziph to search for him and kill him. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in David. Don't be afraid, Jonathan, reassured him. My father will never find you. You're going to be the king of Israel, and I'll be next to you, as my father Saul is well aware. So the two of them renewed their solemn pact before the Lord. Remember, they're friends. Remember, we talked about that last week. Then Jonathan returned home while David stayed at Horesh. Now listen, the first point I want to make to you is you need to understand that God will protect you. Now, listen, I don't know what kind of enemies. Now, this is a really difficult message because there is a place at times in your own personal life. Let me just go ahead and give you a disclaimer that you're going to have to defend yourself. If somebody broke into your house, you're going to defend yourself some way, form, or fashion. If somebody was hurting and harming your kids, you're going to defend yourself. This message is more along the lines of enemies that are behind your back, destroying your character, your integrity, maligning you, trying to do bad harm to you, that kind of way, okay? So understand that while we're talking about this. Now, I've had lots of enemies in my life. I've learned as a pastor over the last 7 years, it's easy to get enemies in your life and not even mean to. It just happens. But I've had lots of stories, and most of my stories I cannot tell because y'all would think negative of me. So I'll tell you one of when I was about 12 years old, all right? When I was about 12 years old, I wanted to start my own lawn cutting, grass cutting business. And so I took a sign that had my phone number on it at my house. We didn't have cell phones back then. We didn't have pagers back then. We had a landline with a long cord. The longer the cord, the cooler you was. Thank you, Mama, for buying me a long cord. I can talk to my girlfriend in my room, which is a long ways away from the kitchen. So basically, I put a sign up at Sandlin's Grocery Store down the road. And it said, if you want your grass cut, free estimates, call me. I'll come check it out, all right? So basically, 12 years old, I get one call. I leave it up all summer. I get one call. One lady calls me. My dad drives me over to her house. Now listen, when I pull up to this lady's house, it was like a van down by the river, all right? The grass looked like a jungle. It was hoarders all over the place. They could have done a show there. It was really, really scary. You had to cut around the washing machine, because it's all outside. You had to cut around the television. Like, why you throw your television outside? You watching out here? That's a long cord you got. But the big picture is that I basically went and knocked on the door, and she came to the door, and she said, with her chihuahua, which was really, really, really mean. The chihuahua was about as mean as her. And basically she said, who are you? And I said, I'm Andy. I'm here to cut your grass. She says, now what's your name? I said, my name's Andy. She said, okay, Randy, here's what I want you to do. I said, no, it's Andy. Randy, here's what So listen, for the time that I cut her grass, I just went along with it. I'm Randy. All right? So basically she said, here's what I need you to do. I don't want you cutting these flowers down, which her flowers were weeds, just letting you know. So don't cut these flowers down. These are my flowers, and don't chop them down. So I knew that she was going to sick her chihuahua on me if I cut down her flowers. And so I started cutting her grass, and I got paid $7. $7. I could barely buy a Twix and a Coke back in the day with that. Listen, and so I made $7 cutting her grass. And I remember I went on a trip with one of my buddies. We went to Florida. And so that grass had to be cut every week. So my dad went and cut it for me. Guess what my dad did that I didn't tell him about? Chopped down the flowers, which they needed to be chopped down. I'll be honest with you. They look like weeds. And so I come back to cut her grass, and listen, she is waiting at the door with her vicious chihuahua. And she said, Andy, I can't say it in church. She called me every name in the book. You cut my flowers down. Like she had that voice. But anyway, listen, and I'm like, I'm sorry, I didn't cut your grass last week. My dad cut your grass. And listen, her dog bit me. Like she let her dog bit me. Like she sicked her chihuahua. There ain't nothing worse than a chihuahua. I'd rather get attacked by a Rottweiler than a little chihuahua eating me all day. My dad sees her cussing me. She literally cussing me. My dad gets out of the car and says, hey, woman, don't you talk to my son. And so we got a battle royal taking place down by the river with a van with a jacked up yard and a lady that calls me Randy. Well, I got fired. The very first job I ever had, I got fired. And listen, she hated me. She couldn't stand me. I every now and then I saw her at Sandlin's, and like, I didn't talk to her. She scared me to death. Number one, I thought she was going to sick her chihuahua on me. And the other one, I thought she was going to give me the right hand of fellowship. I didn't know what she was going to do. But the big picture is there's all the time somebody, you're going to have enemies in your life some way, form, or fashion. I promise you. The one thing you got to understand when you have enemies in your life, you got to understand that there's a place where you need to trust God to protect you as a believer. Now, this is going to sound easy. It is not easy. Once again, none of these messages I preach are easy. I'm preaching to myself. But you've got to trust God to protect you. Listen to what verse 14 says. It says, Saul hunted him day after day. He's on a mad hunt, had the bloodhounds out to get David. Saul was hunting him day after day. This is what it says. But God didn't let Saul find him. God hid him. Now, God hiding you may not look like you hanging out in a cave, but there's a place where God can hide you in his protection. He can close the mouths of the lions. He can let their words fall on deaf ears. He can hide you in every way possible if you'll just trust him. So when Saul, David's enemy, was pursuing to destroy him, God protected him. Listen, David wasn't the greatest hide-and-go-seek player in the history of mankind. Listen, Saul had every investigator he had in his kingdom out looking for David, but God hid him. And when God hides you, God shielded David. When God hides you, the adversaries can't get to you. It may look like it. It may feel like it. You may feel the pressure of it, but God's doing something in your life. He's teaching you something. So what you got to do is in the middle of trusting God to protect you, don't seek revenge on your enemies. Here goes that chalkboard. But feels so much better to seek revenge. Listen, when someone's attacking you, and most of the time we know that they're not really attacking you physically as much, but they're attacking your character, your integrity, your identity, who you are. The last thing any of us should do is to fall into the same trap that your enemy is in. Your enemy's in this thought process of, I'm going to get revenge. The last thing we need to do is to fall in that trap and say, I'm going to get revenge too. Don't have the thought process of, well, they're going to kill my character, so I'm going to do the same to them. It's a trap. You don't go around looking for someone that will give you an ear. We're going to come back to that so that you can destroy those who are destroying you. It's a trap. It's a trap. It's a trap of the enemy. It's deception, I promise you. The more you talk negative about somebody, the more bitter your heart becomes, and the harder your heart becomes, it gets all up in your bones to where it feels good, but it's deception. The enemy wants you to get it in your heart. He wants you to get bitterness. He wants you to get your heart harder towards people. Because when you become hard, your heart becomes bitter and you become hard-hearted towards others, it allows you to get hard-hearted and bitter towards other people. You get all nasty with one person, it's going to be easier to get nasty with the next person, and then the next person, and then the next person. And if you and me, us, if we can learn to love our enemies and pray for our enemies, it will produce more freedom and abundant life in you in the long run. Here's the deal. Love produces life. Hate produces death. And God knows that. So what does God want to lead us? Where does God want to take us to? He wants to take us to abundant life, not abundant hate. There's no such thing. So how do you have abundant life? That whenever people in this world, and you live with them every day in this world, they're going to be people that love you, and there's going to be people that don't like you. The Bible says be completely different than the world. That love produces life in you. In you. And the other people watch, because people are going to watch how you handle situations, I promise you. Forgiveness and mercy are a key ingredient to a life of freedom. You hear me? That's why I think everybody in this room, starting in September, everybody in this room, some way, form, or fashion, if you have not been through it or if you have gone through it, you probably need to go through it again. You need to go through the freedom, through the life groups, the freedom groups that we have here at our church. It's a 12-week deal. Greatest thing I've ever seen in my entire life, ever. I tell preachers, I tell Christians who've been in church the whole life, I tell people who are unchurched that have never been in church, I tell people as much as I can, you need to go to this thing, because I'm telling you, it'll radically change your life in a great, great, good way. Hey, is there anybody in the house been through Freedom Group? Will you help me out just a little bit? Come on, where you at? All right, I hope that's convincing. Probably not as convincing as I'd like for it to be, but I hope that convinces everybody else. You need to go through it. So, forgiveness and mercy are a key ingredient to a life of freedom, a life of freedom, a life of freedom, a life of freedom. I want you to think about what would have happened if David would have retaliated to Saul by trying to protect himself and not letting God protect him. What if he took it into his own hands, tried to fix it? See, most of us in this room, including myself, are fixers. And when you try to fix things the way you think you should fix them, which you think most of us probably think that's revenge or retaliation, most of the time we make it worse. So David, because he had a close walk with God, learned about him. He trusted God to handle his adversaries. Two things I need you to see. The first thing I would ask you to do in the middle of having enemies is ask God to reveal to you if there is truly something there. Now listen, this is hard to do. Ask God to reveal to you if there's truly something there that may be true in your own personal life that you can let God fix in your life. Hear me. The person that's your enemy, they may be responding the wrong way to a problem you have that may be right. You hear what I'm saying? I'm going to say it again. I need you to hear me. The people that have set themselves up against you, they may be responding the wrong way to a problem you have that may be right. And so, God, if there's something there, then, God, I want you to take your divine flashlight, go into the depths of my soul, and show me. Because, God, whatever it takes to make me more like you, I'm willing to be that way. Because, God, I just want to walk in freedom in this life, this one little short life I got. Listen, everybody in this room's got blind spots. And if it takes our adversaries to allow God to reveal it to us, then so be it. Honestly, in the long run, we should just want to be more like Jesus. Now, a lot of times they may be 100% wrong, but ask God. Just ask God. He'll tell you. And then you got to just be honest with yourself. That's where freedom starts, with being honest with God and being honest with yourself. Even though it's painful, moving forward leads to great things in your life. The second thing I'd say is be consistent in your life with your character and integrity. Why? Because everybody's heard it in this room. Time will tell. Time will tell. Be consistent in being who God has called you to be. Be consistent. Over time, people around you will tell that what others people are saying about you aren't true because your reputation precedes you. Your reputation precedes you. Continue to walk a straight line. Trust the Lord. Eventually, it's going to fall on deaf ears because they're going to be like, now this ain't matching up. I promise you. Remain silent, which is incredibly difficult, and move in godly character and let God protect you. Now listen, let me go ahead and say this. Let me give you a little side note. Don't take advantage of this too much. Don't run with this too far. But I need you. There are times that you'll need to confront those who are out to harm you or don't like you. There's going to be times that you have to confront. Confrontation is not a bad thing at times. Just depends on if you're reacting or responding. Reacting is not good. Responding means I've taken a little time to think through this, pray through this, and just have a conversation. But when this happens, you need to ask the Lord for strength in the middle of confronting to be loving, full of mercy, and clarity of communication. Confrontation can be really good and can fix things when it's done in the right way. So you need to ask the Lord when the right time is to confront and do it. There's places where you need to talk to God first about the confrontation, all right? So there are side notes to everything I'm saying. The other thing I say is don't be afraid of your enemies. Don't be afraid of your enemies. Verse 17, Jonathan comes to David and says, "Don't be afraid," Jonathan reassured him. "Hey, David, don't be afraid." Listen, you've got to trust God, recognize in your life, the number one thing the enemy wants to do is to steal your calling. Number one way he steals your calling is he does it through fear. He loves to produce fear in people's lives. So you got to recognize paranoid moments. It's amazing when you are falsely accused or even truthfully accused. The scenarios and assumptions we make up in our minds can completely paralyze us with fear. These scenarios, they begin to own us from being still and hearing God. I hope I'm not boring y'all. I hope this is connected. It calls you to be still. When you're paralyzed with paranoia, it's amazing how a lot of times when we start to make things up in our heads of what our enemies are doing behind our backs, We begin to think that these scenarios that we're making up are true. They begin to become real to us so much so that we feel like we've got to act on these false scenarios that we've made up in our head because the enemy is so deceptive. I don't know if that makes any sense to you. I live with me and I know how I think sometimes. You begin to come up with all these different scenarios in your head that you don't even know if it's true, but all of a sudden, because they stayed there for so long, they become true and they're not even true. And what happens is it begins to make it a lot worse, and it paralyzes you, and it really causes you to walk in a lot of fear, frustration, paranoia. And guess what happens when that happens? There's no way you can hear from God. Not unless God just supernaturally just comes down and calms you down. And God's had to do that to me a few times. Thank you, Jesus, because there's nothing greater in the middle of whatever you're going through. There's nothing more common than hearing the voice of God speak over you. That's why I think it's so important that you have a walk with God and have a relationship with God so that whenever somebody's speaking lies against you or even things against you, that the only voice that speaks real truth is God. And when God speaks truth, holy cow, it's amazing. Like, he puts confidence back in your bones. He puts strength back in your muscles. He gets you to thinking clear a little bit. It helps a lot. And so, if you continue to act on it, it makes it a lot worse. It will make you, honestly, it'll make you insane. You will literally go a little cray-cray. Now listen, I know we all cray-cray some way, form, or fashion, but this will make it even worse. So don't listen. Don't be afraid. God, I don't want to walk in fear. I'm going to trust you. Trusting you is faith. Faith is greater than fear. So God, I'm going to trust you in the middle of this. Make me more like you as I walk through this time of my life. The second thing I would say is surround yourselves with voices that speak truth. Point number two, surround yourself with voices that speak truth. Verse 16 and 17 says, Jonathan went to find David. Jonathan went after him as a friend. We talk about friends. This is a friend. I know my boy is in trouble. I know he's downtrodden. He's hurting. He's depressed. He's struggling. I'm going to get him. That's a friend. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him. Ain't nothing like a friend that encourages you in the middle of difficult times. Encouraged him to stay strong in his faith. Don't be afraid, Jonathan reassured him. My father will never find you. I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking truthfully. You hear me, David. My dad ain't going to find you. You're going to be the king of Israel. He's speaking prophetically. And I'll be next to you as my father Saul is well aware. So the first thing I would say is don't listen to voices that speak to revenge. You got to put the right people around you when you're going through difficult times. Don't listen to voices that speak to revenge. The first thing most of us do when we have enemies, when we have adversaries, is we want to go and find people that will validate us and give us permission to go on the attack and get revenge. Put on the brakes. That don't need to happen. It's amazing how often we go and surround ourselves with the wrong people who have the wrong voices to validate what we're already feeling when we really need somebody to speak truth to us. And truth is not go and get revenge. You shouldn't take it. Getting revenge is a trap. We've already talked about it. You know, when you look later on in the text, you see Saul going into a cave to go do his duty. The Bible says he went to relieve himself. He went to do his duty. David's standing right there. And his boys, all his army guys, are like, hey, Dave, let us kill him. We hate him. We don't like him. Let us take him out. We know he's after you. We can get him right now. David said, uh-uh. He didn't listen to the voices. He shut the voices out. David's men was asking, please let us kill Saul. We don't like him. And David listened to God more than he did other voices. And God used David to do great things because God could trust him. So don't listen to voices that speak to revenge. He could have listened to his boys who were his some of his best buddies. And they just wanted to take him out. He honored authority way too much. The other thing I would say in the middle of surround yourself with voices that speak truth is you got to listen to voices who speak truth. They're not easy. Like this message, I'm trying my best to speak truth to you as much as possible. And a lot of y'all are like, I don't like this message. Listen, you may not like it when you have somebody speak truth into you because it feels better to feel like you're getting revenge. But it also feels, and you also think it feels better to hold grudges. And honestly, there's a great possibility that whenever you get revenge and hold grudges, you may actually think you're winning, holding on to a grudge. But in reality, you're losing. Hey, when you hold on to grudges and unforgiveness, did you know that not only hurts you emotionally, not only hurts you spiritually, but did you know it even causes physical issues? You can go to any doctor today. They will tell you unforgiveness and grudges will hurt you in all three areas, spiritually, emotionally, physically. It hurts. It's dangerous. As a matter of fact, you ain't going to live in this life as long as you want to. Now, I understand. I don't know what's happened to everybody in this room. I have no clue. That's why it's so hard for some of you to listen to what I'm saying. But I would pray and ask God every single day, God, make my heart right with whoever it is. God, please, I want to do what you want. It's going to be a prayer. It's going to be letting them go every single day for a lot of people. Maybe two or three times a day. Mike could go up into double digits if we wanted to. Anybody got any double digit people? Okay, I'm glad I'm talking to four or five of you. You listen. The only thing that matters is what God thinks. And the one thing I know is that God hates grudges because it keeps you from fully walking in freedom in the life that God has called you to. Can I just be as frank with you as I can? And I hope that you don't think I'm a weirdo. But when you hold on to grudges and you think and it feels good to you and you're holding on to revenge, it's very, very deceiving. Who is the great deceiver? The angel of light, which is Satan. And so whenever you're holding on to grudges and unforgiveness and that feeling that you're having, that's not the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to be as frank as I think it's very demonic. It's a trap. It's demonic. And you're falling into the trap of the enemy and you're missing out on the blessings of what God has waiting for you. The last thing I'd say, here it is. Here's the hard part. Y'all know this is coming. You've been knowing the whole time. I don't know when he's going to say it, but I know it's coming. Hey, baby, it's coming. I'm telling you. Matthew 5 is about to be here. Number 3 is pray for them and love them. Thank you. Thanks for, you already stabbed me with it. Now you're twisting it. Appreciate you, brother. This is what Matthew 5:43-44. This is Jesus. Jesus. I think when he said something, we should all listen. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I was about to say hate your neighbor. That didn't go over like a pregnant pole vaulter. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I didn't say it. You can be mad at Jesus. Can I tell you something that's going to be even more painful for you? Because I know there's people in this room that's got people you just cannot stand. Like you literally, if you just got brutally honest, you just hate them. I don't like them. Can I tell you something that you're probably going to hate? Do you know that God loves your enemy as much as he loves you? He wants freedom for your enemy as much as he wants it for you. He wants salvation for your enemy as much as he wants it for you. He died for the one that hates you. I mean, the one that you don't like, the one you dislike. He died for them as much as he died for you. He wants a relationship with these people that you cannot stand as he wants it with you. And I know you probably think there's a special place in hell for that person, but Jesus died for them just as much as he did you. Can I be honest with you? There's a special place for all of us in hell if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus that's rescued us. Now, y'all didn't like that. Like, whoa, hold on now. Some of y'all are like, I ain't clapping at that. Uh-uh. We good. I love you. And so why do we start praying for our enemies like Jesus would pray for them? Why would we pray for our enemies the way that Jesus would pray for them? Why don't we do that? Why don't we pray for Jesus the way, I mean, why don't we pray for Jesus? I'm sorry. Pray for our enemies like Jesus would pray for them. Why don't we start loving our enemies like Jesus loves them? If you respond in the Spirit with love, kindness, mercy, and grace, they won't know what to do. Why is that? Because the Bible says it's like heaping burning coals on their head when you're kind to your enemies. I don't know exactly what a heap of coals look like, but I got a good idea. After I cook hamburgers, that's got to hurt. Which my hamburgers, you can probably pour them on their head and knock them out. These enemies of yours, they want you to come down to their level. They want you to walk in the flesh. They want you to react like them so that they can have more on you to dislike you more. But when you respond different, what do I do? I ain't got nothing to hold on to. Besides stuff I got to make up. I got to make crap up. I'm sorry. I got to make stuff up. Should have said that. This is what Proverbs says. Proverbs 24:17 says, don't rejoice when your enemies fall. Don't be happy when they stumble. I didn't say that. God said that. Don't rejoice when your enemies fall. Don't be happy when they stumble. Listen, you know, Saul died later on in life. David took the throne. David refused to gloat over the death of Saul, his lifelong enemy. He refused to gloat. Listen, I want you to hear me. To gloat over others' misfortune is to make yourself the avenger and to put yourself in the place of God, who alone is the real judge of all the earth. God ain't called us to play him. God's the one that can protect us. He's the one that can walk with us. Don't play God. Don't gloat over somebody else's failures. Those who are your enemies. I want to read you a story just so I can make sure I get the facts right. Jeremiah Castile, a lot of you have heard his name. He's like the chaplain for the University of Alabama. He does a lot of character camps. He did one here in Coleman just a month or two ago. I don't know if you know the story, but his brother was killed in prison. His mom, she's tougher than most of us in here, I believe. Listen to the story. Somebody else wrote this about Castile. Jeremiah Castile said he was visiting his mother in January 1996 when she got a call from a chaplain at an Alabama prison telling her that her son Joseph had been killed in prison. She told me, baby, she called everybody baby, the real victim in this is not your brother. It's the man who killed him. That's the real victim, he recalled. Castile said his mother, a woman with a fourth grade education, told him they couldn't do anything for his brother, but they could intercede in prayer for his killer. She told him to pray. She told him to pray that man heard the gospel. And listen how specific she was. And to pray that Castile, Jeremiah, was the one he heard it from. So I prayed that prayer, he said. So 2 years later, God answered the prayer. Castile said he was speaking at a prison when a staffer asked about his brother and told him the man who killed his brother was in that prison. If Castile came back, he said, he would make sure that man who killed his brother was going to be in the audience the next time he came back. So about 30 days later, Jeremiah Castile said he returned and he found that man that killed his brother sitting on the front row in that prison. I said, God, what do I do? Castile said. God said, go to it. A yielded heart is always willing to go. A yielding heart is always willing to go. I said, God, what do I do? And God said, embrace him. Killed his brother. Castile said, and he did. I embraced him. He said, I learned that's how Jesus embraced me in trespasses and sin. The article says, when's the last time you embraced your enemy? I asked God, what do I say? And God told him to tell the man he'd forgiven him, to look him in the eyes and tell him that Jesus loves him. I looked him in the eye and told him, Jesus loves you. Sometime later, Castile said his mother got a letter from that inmate. He wrote that he didn't know if she forgave him, but that he wanted her to know that he'd asked God to forgive him. Castile said he later asked his mother about that, and she said, listen to this. Baby, if it took me losing a son for God to gain a son, that's all right with me. I'm not there. I'm not there yet. I want to get there. If it took me losing a son for God to gain a son, that's all right with me. Has your enemy killed your kids? You know, he came and spoke at Gardner First Baptist where I used to do church, and I remember him telling us that his mama would go and see him, go and see the guy that killed her son on a regular basis and almost made him like her son. That's crazy, but that's Jesus. Here's what I got a theory. It's just me thinking out loud. I think this is true. I truly believe that if you're really desiring to pursue the heart of God, that God will allow adversaries in your life to teach you and me how to be more like him. Listen, learning to love your enemies will make you more like Christ than, I believe, just about anything else in this world. Loving your enemies will make you more like Christ than you would ever know, and it takes a lot to do it. But in the long run, I truly believe that God is setting you up for his greatness. David responded by loving his enemy, and God used it to prepare him to be one of the greatest kings to ever walk the earth. I truly believe, this is my theory, that if David would have took matters in his own hand and killed Saul, that we wouldn't be hearing as much about David as we do today. But David allowed his adversary to let God teach him through his enemy about how to become more like God. So how does loving our enemies make us more like Christ? How does loving our enemies make us more like Jesus? Because that's who he is. That's who Jesus is. Listen to Romans, listen. This is gorgeous. This is beautiful. This is incredible. There's hope in these verses. It says, but God showed his great, not just a little love, his great love for us by sending his baby boy, by sending Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. It says, we have been made right in God's sight by the blood. There's nothing else that makes you right in the sight of God. No works, not going to church, not being good morally, not reading your Bible and praying every day. The only thing that makes you right in the sight of God is the blood of Jesus Christ that covers you. It says it right here. Come on. It says, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Thank you, Jesus. But listen to verse 10. Woo-hoo-hoo! For since
our friendship with God was restored by the death of his baby boy, his son, while we were what? Still his
enemies.
Still his enemies. Not that God was our, we set God up as our enemy. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live the way, my life the way I want to. When you say, God, I don't want all that you have for me. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to make my life work. Listen to the hand because the ear ain't listening. Basically, you're saying, God, I don't want you in my life. And you've set yourself up as God's enemy. God's never been your enemy. He's always pursued you. He died for you. He's pursuing you even while you're rejecting him. This is while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. He restored friendship. We were God's enemies, but he still pursued us out of his love and he rescued us. The enemy wanted to destroy us with evil, but God's love triumphed over evil because love is always more powerful than evil.
Amen.
Love is always more powerful than evil. Love is always more powerful than hate. And so if you respond with hate when someone hates you, you, my friend, have fallen into the trap. You want to overcome and triumph over evil and hate, then you learn how to love like Jesus loved. That's it. I don't want to. Well, you just stay in a trap. You stay chained up. Stay in bondage if you want to. You're not going to live life to the fullest. You got to let people go. God's goodness found us as enemies, but restored us as friends. That's the good news. That's the good news. There ain't a person in this room that didn't set themselves up at one time as enemies of God, but God, in his grace and his mercy and his mad passion, great love for you, pursued you to change your life. Now, if you look in your chair, everybody look in your chair. You got a 3x5 card. Looks like this. Now, this one's all beat up, all right, because I had it in my back pocket and I sat on it. Everybody should have a pen. If you don't have one, borrow one from somebody. It's what I'm going to challenge you with. Whether you have an enemy or not, I want you to take Matthew 5. We're going to leave it up for a minute. I want you to take Matthew 5, 43 and 44. Because when you write it down, you remember it better. This is something we want to put some hands and feet. We want you to remember this. I want you to write this down. And I want you to put this somewhere. Whether you might put it next to your, remember we gave you all those things about who you are in Christ. Maybe you put it right there next to it. I don't know where you put it. Put it somewhere where you're going to see it on a regular basis. And I want you to be reminded every day to pray for your enemies. Pray for them. Write it down. The reason why we didn't have it typed up for you, because I want you to write it down. It helps you remember better when you write. Ask the Lord, God help me. You have heard the law say that love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You have an enemy. Maybe you don't, hey, listen, you can write their name down. I'd write their on that card. I'd write the ones that don't like it, or maybe the ones you don't like. I don't know. Put their initials on that card. So just in case that just happened to come in your bathroom, that'd be kind of awkward. Like, why you got my name on here by loving enemies? Like, whatever. But pray over it. If it's your mama, that'd be really awkward when she comes to your house. Like, Mom, why are you praying over your mama for? Write it down. You don't have to put initials or anything else by it if you don't want to, but I just want you to be remembered to pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Jesus, that you came to bring us hope and bring us life. Thank you, Jesus, that you are so good. You are so good. That God, when we were enemies of you, when we rejected you, when we wouldn't have nothing to do with you, you still chased us. You still pursued us. You still loved us. You still acknowledged that we need you. And God, you've changed us. God, for those in this room that have enemies that hate them, God, and they're struggling with what to do, God, I pray in Jesus' name that they trust you, that they try their best not to take revenge, that they put the right voices around them, that they would learn to pray for them and love their enemies, God. It's tough, God. It's tough. But may we do it. If you're here today with nobody looking around, and you say, Andy, man, I felt like I've been rejecting God. I've been doing my own thing, living my own life the only way I know how. And man, it really hadn't worked out for me. And God's not even really a part of my life. And man, I sure would like to have a relationship with God. I'd love to have a relationship with God. How do I do that? Listen, if you're here today and you want to start a relationship with God because He's pursuing you, because He loves you, He desires you. If you want to have a relationship with God and you're here today, and you say, Andy, how do I do that? Here's what I'm going to do. I want to share with you how to have a relationship with God. But just so I know I have somebody here that wants a relationship with God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. But just so I know I have somebody here who wants a relationship with God, what I'm going to do is I'm going to count to three. And all I want you to do is put your hand up in the air and put it right back down. You just put your hand up in the air, put it, I'm going to count to three. If you want a relationship with God, put your hand up in the air and put it right back down. Here we go. We're going one, two, three. Put your hand up and put it right back down. I see hands everywhere. I don't have time to count all of them. Everywhere. Here's how you have a relationship with God, because He's in love with you. Oh, His great love for you. The Bible says to confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth, to believe in your heart that He's raised again on the third day, and the Bible says, and you will be saved. In other words, confess Jesus as Lord. Lord, I've been running my life way too long. I want you to be Lord of my life. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you were buried. I believe you took the penalty of my sin. I believe that you took on the wrath of God that I deserve. I believe that you died, you were buried, and that you rose again on the third day. And that today, Jesus, you're alive and well today. And I want to turn from the direction I'm going right now. God, I want to turn and I want to come after you, Father. And I want you to be mine. I want a relationship with you. Listen, I believe to start a relationship with God, I believe the first thing we need to do is to have a conversation with God. Now, the Bible says to believe in your heart. So I believe it's a heart thing. You can say your own prayer. You can repeat after me, however you want to do that, okay? But let's have a conversation with God. It's really a heart thing. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's the person of the prayer. Say, Jesus, I confess you as Lord. I turn from my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for setting me free, Father, from just sin. Thank you, Father, that you rose again from the grave and that today you're alive and you're well and you're pursuing me and you brought me to church today to hear about who you are, your greatness. And God, I thank you, Jesus, for your love for me. Listen, if you're here today and you just prayed to receive Christ and you started a relationship with Jesus, can we celebrate with them, Desperation Church? Come on now. Come on. God's beautiful. It's beautiful. Listen, let me encourage you, all right? Here's what we're going to do. Right here, you're going to see a number. What we're going to challenge you to do, because we really believe that your next steps are gigantic. We want you to text DC1 to the number you see on the screen right here. Text DC1 to the number you see on the screen, and we're going to give you some next steps in how to follow Jesus. We really believe that's one of the best things, one of the greatest things you can do. You know, one of the first things that you're going to hear is your next step. The very next thing you need to do is you need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. We baptize at the end of every month. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to be baptized. Hey, listen, if you're here today and you've been saved before and you've not been baptized, you need to go to the info bar today and sign up, because that's really your next step of obedience. But then they're going to give you some next things to do to get your journey started with God, because it's a relationship and it is a journey. It's an adventure. All right. So I want to encourage you to do that. All right. Hey, if you're here today and you say, Andy, I'd love for you to pray for me. Man, I got some things going on. Maybe it's with enemies. Maybe it's with people you don't like, or maybe it's people that don't like you, whatever. And you say, Andy, would you just pray for me? I would love to do that. Would you just throw your hands up in the air? I love that. Come on, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, it is so very difficult to love our enemies. But God, your love is unconditional. And God, I pray that in Jesus' name that we would learn how to have unconditional love, and that, God, we would love even our enemies. God, it's easy to love those that love us back. It's hard to love those that, God, don't like us very much. God, I don't know. It's a lot easier to preach than it is to live it out. But God, I pray in Jesus' name you'd help us. Give us strength. Give us the ability to do it. Lord, we love you. We praise you and we glorify you, Jesus, in your name. And everybody say it.